Good morning. I feel like the climax of our celebration is already over. The fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit and the good news of Jesus Christ is displayed in the very celebration of baptism. I praise God that my brother and sisters here have taken hold of this good news. And now that their life is no longer lived anew in Christ Jesus, I encourage that their lives, just like all of our lives, it should be shared. Many of us wonder, you know, the practicality of having a water ritual in the middle of an air-conditioned hall in the middle of a service. There are some churches who do it on a Saturday, on a different day, so that way it seems more practical. But for us here in Pantai Baptist Church, baptism is very much part of worship and glorifying God, that someone has put death to their old life and now made anew. We even have brothers and sisters who have been baptized before by a tradition of the older churches, which is by sprinkling. But because they see the importance of wanting to be part of our family as a local church, they therefore take that step of commitment to be baptized by immersion, not because their previous baptism was invalid, but because the baptism that we now witness today is a baptism that says that I truly want to be with this local family of God. So I pray that as we now commend our new brother and sisters into sharing the life in witness of the good news that's happening in their lives, we would do the same thing and encourage one another. We are called to share the life. Whose life? What life? It is, of course, the life of Jesus Christ. Some may then ask, how then do we frame Jesus? When people say, who is Jesus to you? Very simply put, we hear in the testimony and the confession of their faith of our new baptized believers that they recognize Jesus Christ as Savior and God, and they will dedicate their lives to display their obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord and God. It does also help, as we share the life of Jesus Christ, to also share what Jesus says about Him. And so I am thankful to Pastor Wallace, who not only led the baptism service today, but also kick-started the I Am series, the seven I Ams that Jesus says he is in the book of John. So if you would turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. If you have your Bibles, turn it out. If you have your Bible apps, open it. If you need a Bible, we will ask that you kindly raise your hand. A brother or a sister will avail a Bible for you to follow along with us as we engage God's Word. Last week, we heard from Pastor Wallace when Jesus claims Himself to be the bread of life. Indeed, He is the sustenance of life, and in Him we will know no more hunger or thirst because He is complete. Now we look at another angle of how Jesus should be in our lives as we share Him as the very pinnacle of our faith. So all these I Ams in the next few weeks, my dear brothers and sisters, the intention is so that we may grow our faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus based on who He says He is and how all this has been perfectly displayed in the resurrection of Jesus, in His coming back from the dead and therefore proven as Lord and God. So John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. Let me read it for you, and then I will pray. And we will carry on. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged Him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on My own behalf, My testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written what the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Almighty God, on this day as we celebrate your resurrection and that blessed hope, we give you thanks, O Lord, that we are able to celebrate not merely by worship in song, which you have called us to do, nor just by giving by what you have given us. We get to have this blessed Sunday to witness the baptism of your children into your family. Lord, we are, Lord, in this, O Lord, we therefore want to take a ponder and hear from you what does it mean to share the life that you have given us in your Son, Jesus. What a marvelous display of your resurrection, O Lord, and the resurrection that is to come for each and every one of us. So as we prepare for that, O Lord, we ask that we may learn more about you today and therefore have more to share to others. Give us ears to hear, O God. Give us a heart that is willing to be, that is malleable, that is wanting to be transformed, our minds to be renewed, our hands to bring forth praise, and our feet to go forth with your good news. We ask that through your Holy Spirit, you will encourage and edify us this day for your glory. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you and you alone, O Lord, my rock, my God, my Savior and Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus spoke these words, "I am the light of the world," we take it culturally to know that, yes, it is true that Jesus, when he says that he is the light of the world, he is therefore the point of reference where everyone is drawn towards to. Modern culture has developed that and has characterized different people to bear that same effect. In 1997, when Diana, former Princess of Wales, died, Elton John, of course, sang this very beautiful song in commemoration to her. "It seems to me that you live your life like a candle in the wind, never fading when the sun sets or when the rain sets in. Your footsteps will always be found here along England's greenest hills. Your candle, your life, burned out long before your legend ever will." And now as the weekend comes by and we had witnessed the passing of Queen Elizabeth II, people are commemorating that image to her as well. But more so for the Queen, or the late Queen, Elizabeth II, she points that the light that she held was not hers. Her light is in the King that he serves. I think rightly put by, I think, the former Archbishop of Wales when thinking and talking about Elizabeth. She was the Queen's servant serving the servant King. And that is how we should see Jesus today, as the true light of the world. Now, to understand the effect of what Jesus was saying, of why Jesus was saying it at this time, we have to understand where is he saying it. And so the notation at the bottom in verse 20 on how Jesus spoke this near the offering box in the temple court is quite important. To understand the weight of it, we must understand how important or how great the posture is for Jesus to say such a thing in such a place at such a time. For the Jewish tradition and the Jewish faith, light is is the manifestation of the presence of God. They take light to mean that there God is present. In Genesis chapter 1, as God created the heavens and the earth, the first thing he said before he even invented the sun, the moon, and the stars, even to around the earth, the first thing he said was, "Let there be light." A light that was separate from the sun, the moon, and the stars was there to give sustenance to the heavens and to the earth. In the Jewish and the Christian faith, this basically means that God is the main sustenance and salvation for the whole universe. And that is portrayed in light. It is that same light of hope when Moses went up to Mount Sinai because he saw a bush that was on fire, but it was not burning. He saw light. It was a mysterious thing. And as we learn, as the days gone by, the importance of light in ancient cultures, we now know that on the top of the pyramid in Egypt, there was a golden piece because it's supposed to reflect the sun and display some sort of divine imagery of God. Of course, we know that to be fake and legend, for what Moses saw, therefore, is not unfamiliar to him. He is saying that could possibly be God, and that's why he went and it was confirmed. It is by that same light that led the people of Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery. A pillar of cloud by day, God guided them in the day. But in the night, when it's dark, cold, and you have to understand, in those days, light pollution was low. So in the middle of the desert, you couldn't even see the front, you couldn't even see the back of your hand right in front of your face. And it's therefore scary. It is an imagery of hell in the Jewish thought. That pillar of fire by night, magnificent as it sounds, is a light of hope for them. And so when they build the temple was in the center of Jerusalem. It is elevated, so it's the tallest building there, and it's glistening white in the daytime. So in the day we will see the reflection of the sun, and there the brightest point is the temple of the Lord. And at night you will see the burning fire of the offering, still burning day and night outside of the temple, and inside there's an 8-stick can oil lamp holder, which will flood the inner courts of the temple with light. So that way, people from near and far, if they are lost in the desert literally and is looking for a place of hope, they will see the city Jerusalem, the temple on top, and the light it portrays. And of course, theologically, in experiencing God in this unique way, when people are lost and feel that they are alone in their own darkness, they then recognize the image of light that is in the temple courts and will say, "There is where I can find my hope, my salvation, my saving grace, my blessed hope." And Jesus was speaking at the most heavy traffic point of the temple. Many people going in and out. So many people would have heard it. Many honest and sincere people who are either on duty as ushers, as security, as priests, as Levites, you know, running the services of the sacrifices. And so they were sincerely looking for that light of salvation. There are also light of salvation, and then Jesus then comes up and stands before them and says, "I am the light of the world." That light that you are looking for, that hope that you are seeking for, that sense of safety in your darkest times, that's who I am. And so verse 20 reminds us that Jesus was speaking of this at a point to people whose hearts were really seeking out for the light of life that is found in God. And he says, "I am the light of the world." The other thing about this is that there are people in his midst when he was declaring, "I am the light of the world." Some people might want to scrutinize the way he said it. They might actually want to consider it as blasphemy, and they were ready to imprison him, ready to call him out, ready to stone him, because that is the traditional form for blasphemy. But we then see in verse 20 that even though that he was right there, prime, there was no escape, because there's no more highly secure area than an offering box in the temple, right? That's where all the wealth and the money is going to. Yet no one seized him, not because he was coy, or not because he was sly and was able to get away with eloquent words. No. John's gospel writes very clearly that no one seized him because his hour has not come yet. That means God is preserving him as he gives this very frank and forward statement. I am the light of the world. If you see me, you see the Father. If you know me, you'll know my Father. If you don't know me, no wonder you don't know my Father. And so that tension is there, that article is there, and that hope that we then have in Christ Jesus is firmly, explicitly declared, fettered, or firmly held by the Father and witness to all. Now, what does this passage speak to us about having faith in Jesus? I have 3 points for you, 3 F's for you to think about. Number one, our faith in Jesus is foundational. Our faith in Jesus is foundational. The whole Old Testament and all of these metaphors and imagery of light being salvation was pointing to Jesus himself. That's why Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus, therefore, is foundational to our faith. Just like light is needed in order to see in the darkness, so do we need Jesus to see the hope that we can have in the midst of our sin. I remember when I was in Sabah, I was on a mission trip, and in areas of where there's vast villages, truly, light pollution was close to zero then, because there was no, the Naga National sending in, they were not sending grid electricity to the villages, they were all using generators. And generators, because they're run by petrol, rather inefficient and expensive, and so they use it sparingly. By about 9 o'clock at night, everywhere is dark. And no one was turning on light. Okay? One night, I was invited to go and lead a doa shafat, meaning a prayer meeting in a house, in a village house. They say, "Pastor Mark, you go down that road and you just walk straight. For about 10 minutes, you should be able to get to the house already." Now, in my urban stupor, in my urban stupidity, I did two things. So I forgot to bring my flashlight, and because there was no electricity, I did not charge my phone. So I had no source of light. But that time I was young and stupid. The only difference between now is that I'm no longer young. I decided, you know what? He said just 20 minutes straight, right? Let's just walk 10 minutes straight and see how. We walked for 10 minutes straight and we saw nothing. I mean nothing. I banged onto a rubber tree right in the middle because I could not see it. That's how thick and how dark it was. The stars were bright and beautiful, but I was lost in the middle of a jungle in the state of Sabah. I was desperately lost. More on top of that, I had a youth with me as well. Because the youth said, "Okay, Pastor, you say go, we go." I tell you, he never believed me ever again. He'll always remind him, "Pastor Mark, don't forget your torchlight. And Pastor Mark, let's bring a brother who knows where we're supposed to go, and let's walk on." He never trusted me ever since that trip. that sense of lostness in darkness can be very chilling, because not only do I not know where to go, I did not even know where I was. I do not know whether 5 steps next to me is a cliff and I fall off. I do not know whether there's a pond full of alligators or crocodiles or fish on the other side. I do not know whether I'm supposed to cross a bridge, or I do not know whether there was a flood and therefore we couldn't find the bridge anymore. I had no idea. And we were stuck like that for half an hour. Now, of course, within that time, the ketua kampong, he looked around and said, I think we better go find Pastor Ma. I think he's lost. We had no torchlight and no light whatsoever. So what do they do? What do they do? They turned on their lights. They all got onto motorcycles and started going on a circular rotation to go and find us. This is where Pastor Ma might most likely be lost. Because why? Other orang bandar would walk around there, and they got lost around there too. So I'm not the only one. Okay, I was lost there before. Not me, but other people were lost there before. So they went in a circular motion, and with their motorcycles, they turned on the front headlights, and suddenly everywhere was flooded with light, and they're all yelling, Pastor Ma, mana kamu? Where are you? Finally, I said, I'm here. And as soon as I saw that square motorcycle light, I felt so much at peace. And then I realized I was 2 steps away of walking into an outhouse. Okay? I nearly fell into a toilet, literally, a kampong toilet. And then the guy said, wow, Pastor Nasib Bae, ah? And then when I asked, how far away was I? How lost was I? I said, Pastor, you were supposed to go straight. You end up going straight for like 20 steps, and then now you are somewhere way, way off. And because you walk for 10, 20 minutes in that direction, you were actually near another village. You were very, very lost. And you were walking through a rubber estate area, an old rubber acreage there. I'm quite surprised you were not bitten by snakes. That sense of being found in the light. And ever since then, I never left without a motorcycle with a square light in the village. And wherever I go, when they say Pastor Ma is here, they will spend a bit more money to turn on the generator to make sure they know where I'm supposed to be. Because he who walks in the light will never be lost in the darkness. He who walks in the light of Jesus Christ will never be lost in the darkness of doubt. Faith in Jesus, therefore, is foundation. Friends, we get lost in many chapters of our lives. From going from college and university to choosing a career, to changing careers, to have our careers suddenly lost and then have to start a new thing all over again. When we got promoted from single to married, married to family, parents to grandparents, there will always be these areas and angles where we will have a sense of loss. What am I supposed to do at this cross point? Let me give you this assurance that if you put your faith in Jesus, you will never have this sense of loss. You may have this sense of disorientation because you're like, oh, okay, we need to go a new direction now. But do not lose heart, because as Jesus is your fixed point of light, just like the temple can never move, Jesus as a firm foundation will never move left or right. If anything, just like me, if we find ourselves far away from the light, it's not because the light has moved, it's because we have moved away from the light of the world. I gave a talk on pornography on Friday, and I shared all the literature of how devastating it was. It is a pandemic in a pandemic, and the addiction was growing immensely. Viewings increased by 25%. Last year, during the pandemic. To give you an idea what that means, one pornography platform would have 42 billion visits every year. 42 billion visits every year. That means every day, at least a few million are watching pornography on that one platform. And there are 42 million websites of pornography all over the world, and that's not even including the dark ones. It was a pandemic in the pandemic. The one thing I noted and I found was that some of these pornography websites were saying that, were claiming that they were the solution to the pandemic. You're trying to encourage people to all stay home? Never mind. We provide pornography membership for free, then everyone stay home. The moment you think pornography is a solution to a pandemic, something's really wrong with society. But unfortunately, many people fell for it. And the other thing about pornography is, every addict that we have, that has been documented and we have worked with, they've always felt that even though they know it's so commonly being used, they felt that the struggle of pornography addiction was only their own struggle, and they felt very much alone. So transitioning to the next point, let me just say this then. For those who are struggling in those areas of sin, and those areas of deceit, and those areas of trouble, some actually even claim that pornography is a marital aid to their marriage. I disagree fundamentally, because it objectifies your partner to just be an instrument for your own self-gratification. And therefore, you never will look at your spouse the same way ever again. Let me give you this hope. No matter how dark or far you were in this addiction, the light of Christ is still there. And if God can save you from that perilous pit of filth, of evil, He can in every other angle of your life, if you let the light of the world flood in your life. Faith in Jesus is foundational. On Him, then, you have solid ground to live. Secondly, faith in Jesus Christ is fettered to the Father. Fettered to the Father. What is the word fettered? Fettered is an old English word, okay? It means to be chained or bound. And it's bound. So Jesus's testimony of Himself to have faith in Jesus, therefore, is to be bound, therefore, closely to the Father. There's only one hymn that I can think of that uses that word. Oh, to grace now, great adapter, daily I constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. To have faith in Jesus is to therefore be fettered with the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and a giver of all things good. The Pharisees were trying to discredit Him. What's worse than killing a man? Kill his name. What is worse than killing a man physically? You defame his name, and therefore He disappears socially. He gets canceled. And so the Pharisees were trying to cancel Christ. So you think cancel culture is new? Sorry, cancel culture has been around for years. People have been trying to cancel Christ for millennia. So the Pharisees were trying to say, "Ah, you're speaking a testimony about yourself, but you have no other witness. You are disqualified." I mean, that's ridiculous, right? And of course, the idea of the Pharisees, please bear in mind, Pharisees are also very much politically astute. They know what they were trying to do. They are trying to make Jesus react in such a way that they can either arrest Him there and then or shame Him so that no one will ever listen to Him. But from this, okay, the Pharisees were trying to disqualify Him based on the legality. If anybody here who watch football, you know how kick-seam it is, right? When a goal was set, but it was on the offside, ayo! I do not, until today, I do not understand what is the offside rule. If anybody here who is a fan of football, please explain that to me, because I've seen beautiful goals, but then they start saying, "Oh, offside doesn't count." I'm like, why? So the Pharisees were trying to offside Christ to say, "Hey, you know, disqualified." Jesus comes in and says something utterly profound for the generations. Here's what He said. "If I testify on behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. Basically, friends, the reason I can testify, Jesus said, I can testify about myself because I know who I truly am. So read between the lines, friends. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world because he knows with great certainty that he is truly God incarnate walking on earth. And when you see him, you see the Father. He was very sure of himself. The Pharisees tried to deny his certainty. But he then says something very important. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. The Pharisees and any one of us do not know how we came to be. And without the gospel, we do not know where we came from. Ancient stories try to explain, before we were born, we were merely rivers in heaven, you know. And as it rains down onto the earth, then new life comes up, you know. So that is one of the old ancient stories of how life came to be. You know, and other stories like storks, you know, babies came by storks and Dumbo was delivered to the elephant mother. We tried to explain it because we don't know. With Jesus Christ affirming, here's what the scripture says about him and us, then we know where we came from. For those of us who know, who knows the gospel of Jesus Christ, where did we come from? It's not a rhetorical question. Where did we come from? The Bible makes it very explicit. When God spoke to Jeremiah, calling him to be a prophet, he says this, before I formed you in the womb of your mother, I knew you. Our life, my dear friends, therefore, did not begin even at conception. It began even at the mind of God. He thought of you. He loves you. He thinks of you ever deeply and intimately. Therefore, for any one of you who ever says that you are an accident, Let me assure you, theologically, that is an impossibility. Each and every one of you are known by name and are loved fully in his Son Christ Jesus. And because of Christ's love for us, we are now fettered, tied closely with the Father. Famous alpha illustration. A soldier wanted to take leave from the war, during the Civil War. In order to do that, he needed a presidential signature for permission for leave. He tried to go by the rank and file, but from the colonel to the lieutenant general, he says, the president will not see you, go back to war. He was so downtrodden and disheartened, he walked around the park. A little boy came up and said, you look so sad, what's going on? He said, I'm trying to go home. My mom's dying, but I can't take leave because I need the president to come and take me, to give me the pardon. The little boy says, I know what to do. He grabbed the soldier by the hand, and he walked through into the White House, past the receptionist, past the colonel of the regiment, past the lieutenant general in charge of tactical warfare, and into the presidential east wing. Didn't even knock the door, this boy. He opened up the door, and there was President Abraham Lincoln looking at him and say, hi, son, what's up? Dad, this soldier needs your help. Friends, when we have our faith in Jesus, we are fettered with the Father. To our baptism candidates who have been baptized already, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, if you ever think you are alone, you are fettered with the Father. David Livingstone was reading about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, his week is crazy. He preaches 7 times a week. He takes visitations. He knows every member of his congregation by name. And during that time, he had 3,000 members. He is an aspiration that will require every pastor to have an aspirin every day. It gives you a headache. He works so hard and only has half a day off every week, a Sabbath rest on a Wednesday. David Livingstone read that. And he wrote a letter to Charles Spurgeon. He said, how can you, as a single person, do all this in 1 week? Charles Spurgeon then writes back to David Livingstone and says, David, you think wrong. There's not one person working, there are two. To him, God The Father fettered himself with him through Jesus Christ, and he became that strength and stay to go forward and do the work of Christ. Friends, have you taken advantage of being fettered to the Father? Have you taken advantage to be close to the Father and in him draw strength to do what he's called you to do? Jesus then says, if I do, he says, you know, you try to judge me by human standards, I will not judge. But if I do judge, meaning since I'm standing here and you're calling by judgment, know this, I will never judge by your rules. Your rules are ridiculous. If I judge, I will judge with the witness of my Father. Very, very harsh words. That reminds us again and again that even when we undergo deep opposition because of our faith, remember that we are fettered with the Father, and in him we can put all our trust, strength, and worry. Faith in Jesus is foundational. Faith in Jesus is fettered to the Father. And finally, faith in Jesus is firm and secure. Faith in Jesus is firm and secure. Taken from Hebrews chapter 6, 19, we have this hope in Christ Jesus as an anchor for the soul that is firm and secure. That's in the NIV, the King James Version. Every Boys Brigade member will know. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The firmness and security that Jesus has with the Father because he knows who he is now extended to us because in Christ Jesus we may be firm and secure in our faith to the very end. Verse 19. They asked him, the Pharisees dare ask him, where is your Father? And of course, they're trying to, again, politically astute, they're trying to say, your Father is a carpenter, lah. Your Father is not anything that you dare to say, lah. You know, your Father is a nobody. Your Father is so-and-so. And so Jesus stabbed him, tikam dia kat tepi, you know, got him by the side. You know, like the trial case of 1MDB. I don't know, okay? It's a surprise, right? It's a surprise. Here's what he says. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus is basically saying what he has said in other passages. He who sees me shall see the Father. Our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, God incarnate, the resurrected Savior and Lord, the only God in this world that truly knows suffering, and therefore can sympathize and empathize with our journey and our struggle, and therefore is able to give us a pathway to be able to call our God Father. The only person we are firmly and securely know that Jesus is who he ever claims to be, and it's a very tough call, especially when he says that, if you see me, you see the Father. There are people out there that are still trying to say that Jesus was just a good teacher, that Jesus was just a good advisor, that Jesus was just pointing towards God, but he's also pointing to another messenger. That's how cults begin, right? That Jesus wasn't the finished work. They do not take seriously, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In London, in what we call the court, or the park where they give freedom of speech, they can say whatever they want. There was a debate between a Christian evangelist and a person of another faith, you know. And he just by basically trying to say that Jesus was never really God. He never claimed to be God. Then the guy brought up this passage: "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Okay, if he is not God, can you say it? If he is not God, my dear friend, can you say these very words? And the other person, I can't say it. Why can't you say it? And then it slipped out of his mouth. He says, because I am not God. Exactly. Jesus had claimed to be God incarnate in those very words. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And that is our firm and secure foundation of faith that is fettered with the Father. Friends, just like DiCaprio and Kate Winslet on that Titanic door, how firmly have you been holding on? There's a whole debate, right, in the Titanic movie. Was there enough space for Leonardo DiCaprio to stay on the same door as Kate Winslet was? Yeah? Of course, then we are trying to secure the firm foundation of that door so that we can see whether Kate Winslet just pushed him off, or did Leonardo DiCaprio not really know that actually that platform was firm for the two of them. Like us, in our faith in Jesus, there are many times that we are wondering, is Jesus giving enough for me to hold on? But the answer should be the other way around. Are we holding on enough to Jesus? In Philippians chapter 1, it says that the testimony of our Lord Jesus calls us not to just believe in Christ, but to even suffer for Him. Not just cheer for Him, not to just put our faith out there on social media, but be willing to suffer for Him. Because why? The faith in Jesus is so firm and secure, we can put everything on Him and He will still stand. This is what we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. And I invite you who have yet to take that firm commitment in Christ to do that same, to consider this very, very seriously. There are some of us who have been sitting in this church for many years, but I've never taken the step of faith as my brothers and sisters have taken earlier today. May I invite you to consider that very seriously. Some of my brothers and sisters here, they have been baptized in the past 2 weeks. It's a good problem. The fact that we had to celebrate for 2 consecutive months, it's a good, good problem. Praise be to God. Many of them, after much consideration, want to take seriously of being part of this local family that's Pantai Baptist Church in order to hone their discipleship in Christ Jesus. There are many of us here who have been sitting and warming these pews for decades and have yet to sign that dotted line to say, you know what, I want to commit this as my family. Would you do that today? Would you even at least consider that today? We will only know how firm and secure the faith in Jesus Christ is when we finally put our whole selves on Him. We can never, Jesus says no one can serve two masters. Basically, we cannot put one foot on Him and one foot on another for some sort of, just in case. No, Jesus calls us put both feet on Him, and He will securely and firmly stand. Jesus is the light of the world. If you follow Him, you will never be in darkness. Will you let Jesus be your firm foundation, fettered to the Father? And so where He goes, there you will be as well. To true disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus has given us this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And the nature of each and every disciple is this. Jesus said to us, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor should anyone light a candle and hide it in a lamp and hide it under a bed or in a bucket. Rather, he should put it at the window, and so that all those who are lost in darkness may be found in His marvelous light. So now let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Disciples of Christ Jesus, the moment you hold Him as Lord and Savior, because you are found in that light, you therefore bear that light as well. So just like in the song that we sang, will you now carry your candle so that everyone else may be able to see Him? Let us share the life of Christ with our lives as well, that the light that we bear in our lives, others may find it and follow Jesus and have that firm and secure eternal life. Let us pray. Gracious God, we praise you that we are not lost in darkness, that in Christ Jesus, your Son, we may have light, and therefore never needing to be tripped in our own sin, bathing in our own iniquity. But Lord, we are flooded in your light, and in you, we may never be lost. Father, I pray that we will hold you as the foundation of our whole life to share. Father, we pray that you will teach us daily to recognize how close you have made us with the Father. And therefore, in him we may pray, and the Lord our Father, who knows the deepest secrets of our hearts, will know what we need and will meet it in his time. And Father, we pray that this faith shall be firm and secure until that final and blessed hope. Thank you, O Lord, for being our sure and steadfast hope. And we ask, O Lord, that we may carry that until we see you face to face. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and those who are guests and our visitors here. May they consider seriously you, our Lord Jesus, to be the light of the world, light of their life, and they will hold your candle and never be lost again. Be with us as you respond through your Holy Spirit. Be with us as we respond in song, and therefore we will respond in service. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.